Glad everybody can make it out this evening. It's good to see Paul back, and it's good to see Nate back. Sorry to hear that Brian's gone. Glad that my grandsons are here this evening to worship with us. This evening, I wanted to talk about confusion and its sources as it pertains to God's Word. By the term confusion, we're talking about like instability or commotion or confusion or tumult, state of disorder or disturbance. And throughout the scriptures, we see that man is actually the author of confusion. In societies in the past, as well as our societies currently in this day, we see a lot in all sorts of confusion out there. The practice of homosexuality or the LGBTQ movement or the transgender movement or abortion rights, divorce. We see all of this, and all of this, it's pretty extensive, obviously. We could stand up here all night and talk about that. But all these are examples of confusion when it pertains to the Bible. The confusion basically does not come from God. We want to get that out there first and foremost. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 28 through 33, in the context of dealing with succession of spiritual gifts and also the improper use of these spiritual gifts out there, Paul, of course, is talking to the church in Corinth. And through the Holy Spirit, Paul says in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all churches of the saints." Looking to the scriptures, we find that trusting in man is a source of confusion for us and for those of the world. If you look at Isaiah chapter 30, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and here the prophet Isaiah, he's actually rebuking Judah, who were placing their trust in Egypt and not God. In verse 1 through 3, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." We also see that idolatry is a source of confusion as well. Jeff talked about this in his sermon this morning. Now, he was talking about basically idolatry, and he was using Acts chapter 17. And Peter tells us there that the Christians were to abstain from idolatry. I'm going to refer to Isaiah 41 in verses 21 through 29. Here God calls idols and their worshipers to trial, so to speak. In other words, he's basically saying, hey, what are these idols that you're talking about? They can't speak. They can't know the future. They can't know the past. They don't even, like I said, speak. Let's read in verse 21. "Present your case, says the Lord." You can almost hear the anger in God's voice here. "Bring forth your strong reason, says King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come." God is actually challenging these people or these worshipers of idols. "Show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods." That's a small g, by the way. "Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses is an abomination. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun, he shall call on my name. And he shall come against princes as though mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and former times that we may say, he is righteous. Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. Well, no kidding, because these are idols and they can't talk. The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. That's what we're talking about this evening, confusion. In short, you can see that sin of all sorts is a cause of some sort of confusion. If we want to avoid confusion in our lives today as Christians, we have to keep ourselves from the foolishness of this world and this world's wisdom. There's a lot of it out there. There's tons of it. And we have to make sure that our wisdom is coming from God. Earthly wisdom is a source of confusion. Consider James chapter 3, verses I'm going to start in verse 13. I'm actually going to read through chapter 4 up to verse 4. This is what James has to say about earthly wisdom. And we have to be aware of this as well. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Continuing in James 4, verses 1 through 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If our lives include instability, it includes disorder, or it includes disturbances, whose fault is that? If we find ourselves in such states of disorder, it's because what we have involved ourselves with. It's our actions that are actually doing this. In a context dealing with adultery in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 35, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but the Lord asked in verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In other words, if we're just dabbling and we're reaching that edge of engaging in worldly wisdom or listening to people that are giving us their earthly or worldly wisdom, we're going to get burned. We're going to fall. So we have to be extra cautious. If we dip our feet in this worldliness, so to speak, we are not going to walk away without consequences, both spiritually and physically. Our lives are going to be disrupted. We're going to have confusion. Our walk with our Lord will be confused if we're allowing these outside things to influence us. And the peace that we have through walking faithfully with our Lord, we can read about this in Colossians chapter 3. I know Brian brought this up in his Bible classes the other day, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If we engage in this stuff, then we're going to be damaged. We're not going to be faithful to our Lord. Then we're going to be left trying to say, well, what happened? What went wrong here? Well, we have to ask ourselves why things are not in order. And we have to realize that when confusion in our lives is not the Lord's doing, that's on us. It really is on us from the decisions that we make. Now, I'm not talking about outside forces that are coming in, people trying to influence us, but it's our decisions that we make that we're going to be confused. We're going to fall under this category. God is our source of peace. He is not our source of confusion. And to further make this point, when you're not at peace, if you're in that state, consider these scriptures here. Isaiah 48, verse 22. Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Pretty simple, straightforward. There's a similar verse in Isaiah 57, verse 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Isaiah 59, verses 7 through 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whosoever takes that way shall not know peace. In other words, if you pick that fork in the road that is evil instead of godly and righteous, then you are paving your path. You're paving your crooked path. And notice it says they have made themselves crooked paths. It's that person that is engaging in that and allows himself to have this worldly wisdom coming in. They're the ones that are cutting that path. It's kind of like that saying that we have today in society. Well, you made your bed, now you have to lie in it. Well, what that is basically saying is that the decisions that you have made, you now have to suffer the consequences, or at least face the consequences of that decision. It's our choice. It's our decisions. If we do not know peace, because of us. If my life or your life is not spiritually peaceful, then the blame is not on God. The blame is not on other people either. The blame is on us. It's on oneself. We need to be conscious about not becoming confused. That should be in our brains, all right? We do this when we look into things above and not of this earth, and we'll talk about that. But not becoming confused and focus on finding peace through God. That's where we find our peace. And the great news is that confusion is actually avoidable. It's avoidable, and peace is attainable. The fact is, God expects his children, Christians, to be at peace. And we can do that. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Here, Paul is writing to the, of course, the Corinthian saints here in his second letter to them. He says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. I'm sorry, I never turned this on. Can you guys hear me okay? I'm kind of a loud talker anyway. Turn it on. Okay, sorry. Jess, can you hear me? There we go. Now I got to chill out a little bit here because I'm going to be too loud. We need to be conscious about not becoming confused and focus on finding peace through God. The great news is confusion, like I said, is avoidable and peace is attainable. The fact is God expects us to be children, as his children, to be at peace, and we can do that. Again, I was going to read 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Peace is attainable. Why would Paul tell them to live in peace if it wasn't attainable? Of course it's attainable. Of course we have to be diligent and we have to follow God's will. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 through 14. Here, Peter is speaking of the return of Jesus in these passages. Notice what he says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be holy, to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? That's a question. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Notice here that peace that we can obtain is established by us being found by him without spot and blameless. What's fascinating here is that peace, it can be found by Christians when there is chaos around us, not within if we're doing things wrong, but think people trying to influence us, or we're being persecuted or targeted because we are Christians. That's not what I'm talking about, or that is actually what I'm talking about there, is that we can be at peace when that occurs to us. Even at times of physical distress or chaos, persecution, bad situations that we find ourselves in. When I was preparing this lesson, it really reminds me of our brethren that are in India and in Malawi that are suffering some of these things. But they can actually be at peace. And a lot of people don't understand this principle, especially those that are not Christians, that they can find peace in such chaos. We can. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, see, you can suffer when you are a Christian, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So, if we find ourselves in a state of confusion rather than peace, how do we fix that? As Christians, how do we fix that? How do we get that peace back as disciples of Christ if we have erred? Well, the first thing is, and we all know this, we're all Christians here, the first thing to do is always confess those faults to God. Repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Jeff talked about this in his sermon this morning as well. And he brought up the point of using King David's sin with Bathsheba. But I'm going to go to Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. Here, Paul is speaking to King Agrippa at this point. And he's already described him, his incident from the road to Damascus. And then Paul says, Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared that first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So during this process of repenting, we have to, or we must, go to our source of peace. While God is that source and the avenue which we obtain that peace found in God is through his word. We have to go to his word, not outside influences, not worldly wisdom. Look at a couple of scriptures here to help us out on this point. Look at Psalms 119 and 165. 119, 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You know, after opening the book to learn something or possibly relearn something, we have to change our thinking as Christians. We have to set our minds on things above. Conflict, as we've proven, hopefully, with just the scriptures that we've that we've looked at this evening, conflict is a result of pleasing the flesh. It's when we get away from the spiritual realm. We start pleasing the flesh is when we really get in trouble. We have to get back to spiritual thinking to have real peace and not remain in confusion. If we're caught up in the flesh of this world, we're not going to have peace. That's flat out a fact. If you are caught up in the flesh of this world, you will not have peace. And let's look at some scriptures that prove this out. We must walk by spirit and not by the flesh. Paul in Galatians 5:16, he basically says that. He says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is that? Because your mind is set on things above. You don't have time for the nonsense here on this earth or the things of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 through 9. Here, Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. It's death, but to spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Pretty clear, folks. As Jesus told his disciples, this peace is something that the world cannot offer you. The world cannot give you the peace that Christ can offer. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We must look to the Lord through his word and change our thinking. It's so important to monitor and assess what we are thinking, how we are living, what our process, our mind, or our thought processes are. We can sin that easily just with our minds. We have to set our minds on things above. Look over in Isaiah 55. This is a very popular passage with this congregation, and rightfully so. You guys probably know it by heart. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. We read this frequently. In verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's pretty simple, folks. We have to stay away from the influence of this world and the worldly wisdom that we face each and every day and that we have to process, and we have to get our nose back into the Bible in order to be right with God. The peace that you can obtain from God is something that cannot be or isn't able to be truly described according to the scriptures or fully understood. Paul talks about this when he's writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. I'll read it here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And God of peace will be with you. Jesus Christ is our peace. It is only through him that we can have peace. And as I bring this lesson to a close, I'd like to read Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Jeff talked about that this morning, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If there's anybody here this evening in the audience tonight that's experiencing confusion, disorder in your life, and you don't have peace, you should know, hopefully after this lesson, who is missing in your life. Ask that question. Who is missing in your life? If you don't have peace, you have chaos, you have confusion. If you're not at peace, you need to get out of the world is what you need to do. Stop being influenced by the world and return to our Savior. You know, traditionally at the end of our services, we offer an invitation. If there's anybody in here who is struggling with confusion or disorder, now is the time to get that fixed. And whatever your needs, let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.